Welcome to the Waterstone Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're here. At Waterstone, our mission is simple: to become like Jesus and live for others. Every week, we gather to worship, learn from God's Word, encourage one another, and join in what God is doing in our world. Whether you've been part of Waterstone for years or you're just discovering us, we're grateful you're listening. We hope today's message encourages, challenges, and helps you take another step in following Jesus. We gather on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:30 a.m. We look forward to meeting you in person, and we hope that you enjoy today's sermon.
Here, a reading from Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Lexi. Lexi's our good friend. She's a part of our Waterstone community. She's also, as Sarah said, lives next door at our Trailhead community. And also a huge part of the Stepping Stone community. If you know the Stepping Stone community, they are down the hill from us in the shopping center that the subway is in. Stepping Stone Support Center is a part of that. And they're our really good friends. They're the ones that we're partnering with to build out the coffee shop. Are you excited about the coffee shop that's coming? Yeah. Yeah, we are so excited. So if you don't know this, there's actually a piece of our webpage that explains the coffee shop. If you've come in the last few weeks and don't quite know what we're doing there, but the coffee shop is a partnership with Stepping Stone. Stepping Stone is an organization that creates pre-vocational opportunities, basically job training for adults, the DD community. And the coffee shop is a huge part of that. They train their clients, they train their customers to serve in a coffee shop and hopefully one day be able to work in another coffee shop. And so that's what that part is. We told you when we started building that August was our target date. We're probably a little later than August at this point. We've had a couple of hiccups. Any of you that have done construction know that things happen, but we are working hard on track, and it's going to be a real exciting time when it comes, so it's going to be a cool thing. Also partnering with Stepping Stone, we have coming up on Friday night, August 7th, Stepping Stone Yearly, they do a talent show for a lot of their community, and they're doing it right here in this room, and we as Waterstone can come support that. It would be awesome to have a few hundred people in this room yelling, supporting, screaming, excited for the Stepping Stone community as they share their talents with us. You can sign up for that. The QR code on the seat back right in front of you can go there and sign up to come help for the Stepping Stone talent show. All right. Good morning. How are you guys?
Good.
Yeah. Hey, if you don't know me, I'm Billy, one of the pastors here, and I'm really excited to be with you today as we go into Joshua 1, the book of Joshua. As Lexi already read, the big theme of the beginning of the first chapter is this: be strong and courageous. And we're going to talk a lot about that today, but first, I want you to turn to someone. I want you to ask them, when you think about being courageous, what's the most courageous thing you've ever seen? What do you think about when you think about courageous? Will you tell that to each other this morning as we start? Just 10 seconds. All right, any good ones? You want to yell them out? Any good ones? I didn't hear that. Somebody needs to yell. Say again.
Getting married.
Getting married. I love it. Any more?
Skydiving.
What else?
Military.
Firefighting. That's good. When I think of courage, honestly, I was thinking about this. The thing that comes to my mind is the opening scene of Saving Private Ryan. Anyone seen that movie? It's one of the most devastating. If people have been to war, can't really watch that, but it's really hard, but it's very real. And that's what I think about is men who know that their lives are in severe danger just stepping forth and going into the fire. That's what I think about in courage. I can't tell you a personal story about courageous, but I can tell you a personal story about probably the least courageous thing that I've ever done. Can I tell you that story? So Sarah and I, my wife Sarah, we were up in Fraser area, the mountains. And we're not so much like hikers or campers, or we don't do a ton of mountain stuff. When we vacation, we like to go to the beach. That's kind of our thing. But we were hiking through this little area near a river, and these really high, like, willows and things were there. And we go around. Sarah's in front of me, and we go, it's a little trail. We go around this little bend. And actually, we're on a small group retreat. Some of our small group might remember this story. But we go around this little bend, and right there is the biggest moose I've ever seen in my life, like 10 feet away, maybe 5 feet away. And so the moose is there. The moose is kind of just chewing on stuff and kind of glances at us. And I wish I could tell you what happened next, but I don't remember, because I turned and ran. Like, I'm not lying. I turned and ran, and got back around the turn, and where they couldn't see the moose anymore. I turned around, and Sarah's nowhere. I mean, nowhere to be found. I mean, she's hanging out with a moose, and suddenly, like, I kind of go around and look, and she's kind of like backing up from the moose. So I'm like, Sarah, it's not a mountain lion. It's not going to chase you. Like, you have to get away. I mean, what do you do when you see a moose, right? I don't know. They never told me that in the wilderness stuff, but I ran. It's not my proudest day, but it did happen, right? Courage is a funny thing. We're going to look at Joshua 1 today. We heard last week, Paul preached. Who was here last week to hear Paul talk about all the butts, right? You got all that. Just a reminder of where we were last week was back in before Joshua 1, and it is actually 40 years before Joshua 1, and the generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt have come to the point of the promised land. This is the edge, this is the point in the story where something has to happen here, and they're on the edge of the promised land, and Moses, the leader, sends 12 spies into the promised land. 10 of them come back and they say, you know what? The land is great, but there are giants in the land. We can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb come back and they say, yes, there are giants in the land, but the Lord is with us. Remember this from last week? And all the people of Israel say, well, we don't really like what your guys are saying, Joshua and Caleb, so we're going to kill you. And they pick up stones, and they're going to stone them. Thankfully, they are saved. Ultimately, the nation of Israel rebels from the Lord and chooses not to walk into the promised land. And God says, okay, you guys are going to roam the desert, the wilderness, for 40 years until all of the adults who left Egypt, all the adults who were about 20 years old and older when they left Egypt, except for Joshua and Caleb, when those guys die out, then you can go back and try to go to the promised land. And that's where we find ourselves today, 40 years after that story. All of the adults who left Egypt, who experienced or made that decision, they are gone now. Now, most of the adults are probably in their 50s and younger. Joshua and Caleb are probably 70 to 80 at this moment in time. But what I want you to know is what seemed impossible 40 years ago now seems more impossible. Have you ever known a story to get smaller over the years? You ever known a fish that you caught to get smaller the more you tell the story about the fish? No. Stories tend to grow over time. Exaggeration comes along, and what was once like 100 giants is now like 10,000 giants. What was once like 10-foot walls, maybe like 40-foot walls at this point. Things become more impossible and exaggerated stories grow. And this is where the children of Israel are. They have lived with these stories. They've heard it all. And now God is bringing them back to the same point that says, okay, this is the land that I've told you you will inherit. Let's go. And that's where we find ourselves today. So you ready to go? All right. There is a lot of scripture here today, so I'm going to read a lot, follow along with me, but I do want to set the context for where we are. So very first now, you have God speaking to Joshua, starting in verse 1 of Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea to the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. And then continuing on, verse 7, we hear it more. Again, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So, God is saying this over and over and over in the midst of this long prayer, this long message to Joshua to be strong and courageous. It's one of the most common themes in the Bible. God tells his people throughout Scripture different variations of this mandate. He says it all the time, do not fear. Let's be honest, fear is one of the driving forces for humanity, right? Fear of death, fear of abandonment, fear of financial loss, fear of injury, fear of snakes. Any fear of snakes? Yeah, I'm very scared of snakes. Fear of bears, fear of spiders. What's your biggest fear? Mine's obviously a moose. I don't know. For the people of Israel, I think their biggest fear was probably the giants in the promised land. Maybe for Joshua, his biggest fear could have been the people gathering and wanting to stone him again for doing what God wanted him to do. We all have our fears, right? But God says over and over, be strong and courageous. So we're going to look deeper at that phrase, be strong and courageous, and discover a little bit more of what this meant in the context of the nation of Israel in that time. So, yeah, be strong and courageous. The first word is strong. In the Hebrew, this word is, it's got that guttural thing in your throat you got to say for this. I don't do it really well, but it's kind of like a chazak type thing. What it means is to bind fast, to brace, to tighten, to take a firm grip. So when we think of strong, we think of really strong people. Like in my own self, I can stand to be strong. That is not exactly what chazak is saying, what it means in there. What it means is to grab onto. It's kind of like the idea of this, of a ship or a boat in open water, and it has a strong chain or rope that tethers it to an anchor. And the anchor is tethered to the ground. It's the idea of our strength is not based on our own strength. Our strength is based on what it is we are tethered to, what it is we are holding on to. And in this context, Joshua's strength is based on his hold on the Lord. His hold on God. Has anybody seen the new Toy Story, Toy Story 5? I don't have kids that age, and we went to see it. I thought it was a great movie. Anybody remember Toy Story 1? That's a long time ago, like 30 years. There's a scene where who's the bad kid next door? Sid, is that right? Yeah. So Sid has Woody, and he's getting ready to kind of do bad things or destroy Woody. And do you remember this? What does Woody say to him? He says, "What? Look behind you." And Sid turns around, and remember all the misfit toys, misfits from next door, and they're all kind of gathering together to come towards Sid. You know, the context in that context is this. It's not in Woody's strength that he's courageous or strong. It really is in what Sid can't see. It's behind him. It's not based on his own strength. It's based on the strength of the group. For us, it's not based on our own strength. It's based on the strength of the Lord. So what is the strength of the Lord? What is Joshua's strength based upon? So as we saw the first part of this, the first thing I would say that Joshua's strength is based upon God is God's promises. What has God promised the people of Israel and Joshua in this context? Well, the first thing he promised them was land, right? The promise land. And we're going to talk a lot more about this later, but he promised them the promised land. The second thing that he promised them was protection. Protection against the enemies. That none of the enemies in Canaan, they can't stand against you. You will succeed. And the third thing that God promised Joshua in this context was what? His presence. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My presence will be with you all the days of your life. You heard that, right? But there was a qualifier. The qualifier. God's word, Joshua 1, the starting of verse 7. I want to read this again, and you can see the qualifier. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. God is asking Joshua to be obedient. Obedient to the word of the God. So if we can sum it up a little bit, it's like Joshua's strength, tethered to God, is based on God's promises and God's word. And more pointedly, obeying and knowing and meditating and knowing what God says and knowing what God wants through his scripture and being obedient to God. You see, we can't just walk through, and let me qualify this. For some of you who have not been in church very much, I'm not saying that following God is all about a list of rules, do this and don't do that, and then you'll, no, I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that God has some things that it feels it's important for us to live a healthy life, and that is to stay away from sin. To stay away from the things that destroy. You heard Paul talk about this last week, is that God is a forgiving God, but there are still consequences to the sin in our own life. And God is asking Joshua and his people to be obedient to the word, to stay in God's presence. So that's what the strength is talking about. It's similar to what we see in Colossians 3:16, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Meditate on God's word day and night. Know God's word. It's part of his strength. So the second word, a word that we love, we want to be courageous, is the word courageous. In Hebrew, the word is amatz. And what it means is this, to be alert, robust, physically solid, or to harden. So the idea in Scripture is actually like a physical stance. It's like, and I learned in sports, you know, have the athletic stance, knees bent, able to stand against what's come. There is a physical piece to this courage. I mean, let's be honest. It's literally the opposite of running from a moose. I mean, it's opposite. I mean, it's not this. Quick story. I faced a giant one time. I'm not kidding. So a freshman in high school, our team, football team, was bad. We were a bad football team, I'm not going to lie. I was a JV player. I played offensive tackle on JV. And Thursday morning, before we played our games on Friday night, Thursday afternoon we had JV game. So Thursday morning, my head coach, I get a message, come to see your head coach, and he, Coach Miner, he calls me up and he's like, Billy, he says, I'm not letting you play JV today because I need you for the game tomorrow, the varsity game. I'm like, oh, cool, I get to play varsity. A starting tackle, his grandmother had passed away, and so he had to miss the game. And there was a backup tackle that was going to play, but then I was going to be like the backup. I was the backup. And I'm like, great. And then I found out that we were playing this team from West Georgia called Troup County High School. And it just so happens that they had the best defensive tackle in the state of Georgia playing on their team. And I knew this because all week long, his name was George Brewer, all week long our coaches were yelling at us, like, if we're going to have any chance in this game, we've got to block George Brewer. I forget his number, I think 98 or something. We've got to block George Brewer if we're going to have any success in this game. I heard it all week long, and suddenly on Thursday, I find out that there's a really good chance that I'm going to play against him. Now, this guy, I was about the size I am right now as a freshman in high school, about 6'1"-ish. 200 pound, 205. So I was a really small tackle. And George Brewer was 6'5", 275. Let me put more context to it. Late 80s. This is late 80s. I mean, tackles in the NFL don't weigh 275 in the late 80s. I mean, this guy was huge. And you think, okay, I figured, I was like, maybe I'm exaggerating. Maybe after 30-something years, I forgot this wrong, and I'm exaggerating, and this isn't right. So I actually looked it up and had to work hard to look it up. And no, George Brewer was the Gatorade Player of the Year in the state of Georgia this year. He went and played at the University of Georgia the very next year, 6'5", 275. And so for 2 days, I'm like gearing up, getting ready. I've got to do this. You know, I'm small and I'm young, but I got some fight, and so I'm like, I got to do this. And thankfully, I did get in the game. I did play against them. Thankfully, by that time, the score was like 65-7 or something like that. And he took it easy on me. Here's the truth: the only touchdown we scored, the only thing we had on our team, we had the state champion 100-meter track star at our school. And he was a bad football player, but he was really fast. And one of the, like, 10 kickoff returns that we took, he had right up the middle, and nobody touched him, and we scored a touchdown. That's literally how we scored a touchdown. But my point is this. Leading up to facing the giant was a lot harder than actually facing the giant. Yeah, he was big. He was strong. He didn't kill me, and I'm here today. It's about courage, right? It's about courage, this idea of facing the giant. So here's the context of courage. If chazak is the internal decision to hold fast, if it's what we hold on to, holding on to Jesus, it really is amatz, standing strong. But we stand strong not on our own strength. We don't stand strong with the idea of fake it till you make it, right? Of I'm just going to pretend I'm strong until I am strong. That's not how this works in the Christian life. We are courageous. We can be courageous because of who it is we are holding on to. Be strong and courageous. In the Hebrew, it's chazak va'amatz. Chazak secures the heart. Amatz stabilizes the feet. We can stand strong in the face of uncertainty not based on our own strength, but based on the word and promises of God. There's another opportunity, another place that this phrase comes up, be strong and courageous, and it actually happens at the end of this chapter. I got to tell you a little bit about this story. So to give us some context, and I'll kind of move along quickly here, but there are two and a half tribes that's listed next, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And what the story is quick is they came to Moses years ago and they liked the land they were on. They were herders. They had a lot of cattle and flocks, and they liked the land outside of Canaan. And so they said, hey, Moses, can we use this land? And Moses, it's a long story, but Moses says, yes, but when we go to take the promised land, your fighting men have to go with us and stay with us for as long as it takes to take the promised land, and then you can go home. And Joshua goes to them and reminds them of this. Hey, remember, you get the land, but you got to go with us. And this, Joshua 1, starting in verse 16, is their response to Joshua. Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. And then they say this phrase back to Joshua, only be strong and courageous. Now, I knew that this phrase happened four times. I didn't know that one of the times wasn't actually God speaking to Joshua. I found out later as I was reading through this, this is actually the three tribes speaking it back to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. And I think one of two things is happening here. Number one, Joshua is absolutely scared to death and walking around scared, and everybody is saying, hey, dude, be strong. You're going to be okay. But I don't think that's it. What I think is, this is a community of people that remember what it meant to fear the impossible of going into the promised land. And I think this is a community that is saying to each other, hey, we can do it. You be strong and courageous. I will be strong and courageous. And God is with us. I think this is a community encouraging each other and showing each other that we are in this together. This isn't in Scripture. I'm going to be clear. This isn't in Scripture. This is just what I imagine of what's going on right here. But I think it's really cool. And wouldn't it be nice if we were always in a community that did this to each other, that encouraged each other and loved each other and said, hey, there are giants in the land. Where we're going is hard, but the Lord is with us. Be strong and courageous. That's the kind of community that I want to be in. The other part of this story, I'm going to move on a little bit here, is it's a really interesting part. I mentioned the three tribes, Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh. And as Joshua is speaking to them, there's some themes that come up that are really, really important in this idea. And it happens through Scripture a few different times based on this scene. And it's the idea of the rest that the Lord gives us, the rest of the Lord. I just want to read this passage, and then we'll come back and talk about it. And you'll find out more about the Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh. Starting in verse 12. Do we have all this, Kyle? We don't, right? Sorry, I'm going to read a little bit of this, and then we'll catch up because we didn't get all this slide. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. The Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. You see, that phrase happens over and over in this thing. And what Joshua is saying to those tribes, and remember, the Lord promised you, giving you this land, you will receive rest. And then he goes on to say, but you have to go with us so that the rest of the tribes can experience our rest when we receive the promised land. And the question is, what is meant by this word rest? Because it obviously at this point doesn't mean that we get to stop working, or we get to sit down and take a nap, or that we don't have to fight anymore, because there's a lot of fighting left to happen after they've received their rest. Well, the word rest in this context is the word nuach. It means this: to settle down, abide, or dwell. You see, God had promised them the land, the promised land, and then he said, once you receive the promised land, you will receive rest. And what he means by this is that when you live within the promises that I've given you, you will receive rest. This is not a rest of sitting down taking naps. Sometimes I love naps. I really love naps. This is not talking about that kind of rest. This is talking about the rest that comes when we live within the promises of God and if we remain obedient to his word. It's the rest of our soul. When our soul is at rest, you know what I'm talking about. Let me read this passage starting in verse, where does it start, Kyle? Yeah. So stop here real quick. Sorry, I got distracted on that verse. But then there's a message that comes, because the rest does not last for the people of Israel, right? We know this over and over. The history of the Bible, the story of the Bible from then on out is really God's people going through times of obedience, rest, living within God's promises, to disobedience, to war, to rebuke, to losing. At some points, they even go into exile because God takes it all the way. That doesn't sound like rest to me. What it sounds like is a temporary rest, which is what we'll call it here, because they did not remain obedient to his word. They did not choose to live fully within the promises that God gave him, and the rest didn't last. How many of you know what I mean? You understand this, right? In our own lives, we go through times when we feel God's presence. We know that he's with us. We feel very secure. We feel very anchored. We feel very restful in our souls and spirits. And yet, for me, that rarely lasts. It rarely lasts. And this is what God's talking about in this. And the next place we see that is in Hebrews. So the writer of Hebrews, we think it's probably Paul is writing, and he's talking about this idea of rest and Sabbath rest. And he's talking about this time with Joshua. And I just want to read it here. It's starting in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So what in the world are we talking about here? What he's saying is, yes, Joshua led the people to rest. God promised rest. He led the people to rest, but it didn't last. If it was good enough, then God would not have spoken about what he called here another day. What does he mean by another day? Well, that actually happens in Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, in talking about this passage, God is speaking to his people. And it says this, starting in verse 7. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. Meribah is the place where the prior generation rebelled. It is the place where they said, no, we will not go into the promised land. And in Psalm 95, God is saying this today, if you would only hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You see, that later day that we talked about in Hebrews just now, is this idea of true rest. So what do we mean by the word today? Well, it actually means today. Right now, every day, every moment, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You see, the idea of rest for our soul, is connected so closely to how we come before the Lord. How we enter into his presence. How we say, today, Lord, I need your help. Today, Lord, I come to you. See, I believe it is a process, a daily process over and over. Scripture says his mercies are new every morning. Why are they new every morning? Because we need his mercies every morning. And if we come to him daily, over and over and over into his presence, asking for his presence to be with us, that is where true rest comes from. So today, what is the most courageous thing that you could do? We started with courage, we've ended with rest. What is the most courageous thing that you can do? I believe the most courageous thing that you can do is to let go. It's to stop working so hard to earn the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ. To stop trying to get our lives in order first before we come to him. You see, God doesn't fix broken people. God makes us brand new. And when we live in that truth, of God's newness, of God's love, of God's grace, then we stop the work. That's where true rest comes from, when we stop the work of trying to fix ourselves and trust completely in the promises and the word of God. I'm going to ask you to stand up. We've been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit. I love it, the last few weeks, about how the Holy Spirit works in us, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's his presence that goes with us. It's his presence that dwells with us. I've asked our team to sing this song, God of Revival. And what I love about this song is simply this, is it acknowledges that it's all about God and his work, that our strength, our confidence, our courage is dependent on the Lord. How do we know this? Because we've seen him work. We know his word. We know his love for us. So as we sing today, I invite you to pour your heart out to our God and trust him. Let's pray together. God, we love you. God, we thank you. God, I pray that you would help us to understand and know your rest in us. God, I pray for our souls today, our hearts today, Lord. Help us to be fully anchored in you, to know your strength, to know your promise, to know your word. And God, when we face the things that we don't understand, when we face the impossible things in this world, God, would you give us the courage, true courage from you, to stand strong, even when we don't want to. Lord, it's all for you today, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.